following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I wrote a little song this week after I heard this just awesome guy. His name was Washington Phillips, born in 1888, died in 1940-something. But he recorded about 18 songs, 16 of which you can still find, I guess, on YouTube or iTunes. And one of them was called, I Had a Real Good Mother and a Father. Fathers, teach your children how to pray. Fathers, teach your children how to pray. Let them know that Jesus is ready to carry their burdens every day. Fathers, teach your little children how to pray. Fathers, teach your children how to walk with God. Fathers, teach your children how to walk on that straight and narrow highway, even when the skies above grow dark. Father, teach your sons and daughters how to walk. Fathers, teach your children how to fight. Teach your sons and teach your daughters how to fight, to raise their voices like the prophets, never back down from what is right. Teach those tender little warriors how to fight. Father, show your children how to believe in God. Father, teach your babies to believe. And let them see you in your darkest trials, standing firm upon your knees. Father, show these little disciples how to believe. Fathers, teach your children how to love, love, love. Stoop down and teach your children how to love. Even when we must be tough, we must be as gentle as a dove, as we teach our children how to love. Fathers, teach your children about the Lamb of God, the way, the truth, the life, Jesus, Lamb of God. He carried our sins and our sorrows to a cold and rugged cross, and proved his perfect love, that holy Lamb of God. Oh, teach your children about the holy Lamb of God. Fathers, teach these little warriors how to fight. And teach your children how to watch and pray. Open your Bible, please, with me to Genesis chapter 18. That song could go on and on and on and on and on like Bob Dylan's song, but we don't have time for all the verses about what we need to teach our children, so let's cover some of that in here this morning. I want to read to you from verse 16 down to verse 19, and in a few minutes we'll put it in its context. It says, "Then the men arose from there, and they looked towards Sodom." One of the men is the Lord here. "And looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children, that his household and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice that they may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Father in heaven, thank you for your word and the example of this man of faith, Lord. And here we are, men and women, trying to follow a great example of those that have gone before us. So, Father, by your Spirit this morning, I pray that you would teach us and instruct us, Lord, so we could be trusted like Abraham. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat, please. Well, we started this series on Mother's Day that we called Jesus at Home. And we talked about mom being the heart of the home, and we've talked about celebrating what Christ did for us on the cross, and we've talked about, you know, honor and demonstrating honor and having grateful homes and making Christ the Lord of our home, not just our Savior. Savior is huge, but he wants to be our Lord, and that's where life comes together, when we allow Jesus Christ to be our Lord. But now today, closing on Father's Day, this series, as we prepare to start a study in the life of David, we're looking at men, and specifically fathers. And the title of the message this morning is The Man in the Middle. Dad, that's you. You are the man in the middle. And quite often, the man in the middle, in my experience, has been the man in the muddle, because we get confused on how to do this. Is there anybody here, is there any dad here that read enough books and looked up enough, you know, websites and listened to enough cassette tapes? Everybody remember cassette tapes? And anyway, that you ingested enough information that when you became a father, all your questions were answered. Is there anyone here that had it all together before those kids came? Not this guy. But it's not surprising also that we're the man in the muddle, because quite often we've been told down through the years by the social scientists that we're not as important, especially in the nurture of the children, as the mom is, as the mother. Now, it's important that we you know, earn a living and we bring home the bacon, so to speak, but we've been looked at down through the centuries as mainly just the provider, and mom will take care of all of that other stuff. But that assumption is changing. I got a hold of Psychology Today. What do you call it? Not episode, but issue. Thank you. Brain just went out the door. But I don't usually get Psychology Today, because I find so much stuff in it that I think is just like, it kind of misses the market, because it refuses to bring Christ in the middle of what life is all about. But what caught my attention was an article about 7 reasons that fathers are very important. I ran to the check stand with that, because I need to, how many of you dads need to know you're important? Whether you know it or not, you are important. And in this brief article, I won't read much of it at all, but let me read a little bit of it to you. It gives 7 specific ways, I won't give all of them, just a couple of them, that you're important. It says, as recently as the 1970s, psychologists and parenting experts had a ready answer to the question of how much fathers contributed to children's development. The answer, not much. That was until now. Admittedly, science journalist Paul Rayburn writes in his new book, Do Fathers Matter? Researchers at the time had little data to prove the value of fathers, but that was because few had taken the time to look into it. When we bother to look for the father's impact, we find it always, Yale psychiatrist and fatherhood researcher Kyle Pruitt told Rayburn. Ignoring dads, Pruitt says, produced a field of research with staggering blind spots, and today we know better. The body of work that psychologists, biologists, sociologists, neuroscientists have begun to produce on fatherhood is one of the most important developments in the study of children and families. Rayburn believes that even though many findings have yet to receive wide attention. As for his own family, and I love this quote from the guy that wrote this book on family and on fathers. As for his own family, Rayburn, a father of 5, writes this, I'm glad to know my involvement is a good thing. But that's not why I spend time with my kids. You ready for his answer? Is that I do it because I like it. I like hanging out with my kids. Dads, how many of you like hanging out with your kids? There may be moments when it wasn't always fun, but I love hanging out with my kids and my grandkids and helping my kids not mess up my grandkids. I love helping them with that. It's important to me. But in the article, a couple of the things that Rayburn says in his book, that dads are very important at the birth moment. to be there. You know, by the way, I know there are dads here that are old enough that you weren't even allowed to be anywhere near your wife if your wife gave birth in a hospital. They didn't let us into the hospitals till the late 60s and late 70s and weren't even encouraging us to be in there until that point. But at birth, they find that if dad is present, there's less pain for mom. Literally, the nurses have found we need to administer less pain medication if dad is there to be a comforter and to be a coach. Yeah, a coach. You know, childbirth was the easiest thing I have ever done. It was simple. Until the one I almost fainted on and I almost went down. Joy said, sit down, Bill. At toddler stage, they find that if dad's engaged in the life of the children, not just there in the corner, but engaged, those children are less aggressive. They're less likely to become bullies if dad's involved. In early childhood, kids become more expressive and their vocabulary seems to take off sooner if dad's engaged in their life. And they think this might be the point, that the vocabulary begins to be a little bit more articulate because mom, all day long, if it's that situation where mom's at home being the nurturer and the raiser, she's talking baby talk to the kids. Oh, the little baby, you want your milky right now? And dad, when he comes home, he hasn't learned that language. And so he's speaking, and that's what they think. Who knows where these guys always get their answers. But in the teen years, and this has been studied widely for many, many years, in the teen years, and especially with girls, it says they reach puberty later, literally, they reach puberty later, and they're less promiscuous. And what they think, and again, this is just psychiatrists, psychologists, and social scientists doing their best, they think it might be that a father's absence sends the cue to these girls that men just don't stick around. And they think that biologically they're thinking, well, I've got to get out and find a mate sooner in life. Now, who knows what the reason for that is? But the bottom line is, Dad, listen, you're important. And let me say this now in case I forget to say it later. You're important even if you're not still in that home. Your engagement in the life of those children, even if they live under a different roof than you, whether it's through separation, divorce, or they've just grown up and they've gone, your engagement in their life never needs to end. It's important. Amen? Amen, amen men? Yes. Amen, women? Amen. Amen, men, too. It's important. And I am a sucker for anything that gives me little tips and clues on raising kids. I found this in the Christian bookstore the other day. Anybody ever heard of Bear Grylls? Goofball adventurer, you know, and he's huge on, I guess, cable. But Bear Grylls, he's a Brit, and he wrote this book to his sons, to my sons. It's a great little book about just snippets of information and advice to his three boys. I found it really good. But I also found this one. It's written by a guy by the name of Harry Harrison. It's one of four that he's written to parents. This one is father to son, then there's father to daughter, mother to daughter, mother to son. I found it at a book section in a grocery store. And it wasn't a Christian grocery store. I'm not sure what a Christian grocery store would look like, but I want to read a couple of these to you. And then we'll get into the book that matters the most. He says here at the beginning, there's five little tips he gives at the beginning. He says, be around. In other words, be there. Secondly, he said, now I don't totally agree with this. He said, be his father, not his friend. I would say be his father and his friend. Kids know how to sort out the difference, even if it comes to discipline. The third thing is be a good husband. Show his mom respect at all times. Four, be home for dinner. I love number five, be his hero. Be his hero. I started marking pages and they fell out, so I decided just to pull them out. But this is a great one from that book. Show him how to eat an Oreo. This is a skill that will serve him for the rest of his life. How many eat the cream first? How many just dunk it and eat it all? You guys are wrong. Okay. Don't let him, I love this one. Don't let him sleep in your bed, even if he's scared or sick. Well, that sounds mean, doesn't it? Listen to the rest of it. You go sleep on the floor in his room. Oh, I love that. You go camp out in his room and make it a special moment. Reassure him that he won't die if he bleeds a little bit. Talk to him about God, about Jesus, about other spiritual leaders often. Start when he's young and he won't be shy talking about them as a teenager. I love this one. Remember, if you can't talk to your son about God, then you've never really talked to him. Talk to him about what matters most, in other words. Teach him to pray for his enemies. Be prepared for the day that he comes home a complete agnostic. Kids have to question. They have to ask themselves that question, is this true? Just do I believe this because mom and dad believed it, or do I believe it because it's true? There's only one reason to believe in Jesus. There's only one reason to follow Jesus, because it's true. If it's not true, I don't want anything to do with it. But it's true. And allow your sons and your daughters to ask those big questions. Teach them that self-pity is a waste of time. Amen? It's a waste of time. Teach them that the solution to most problems is not a pill. And promise him you'll always be there. And then fulfill that promise. Now, I don't look to little books like that for the big answers to parenting or to life. I look to the big book for those answers. And when I look to the big book, I find stories that encourage me. I find stories of fathers like Philip, who it says, he's my favorite dad in Scripture, earthly dad. Because it says about Philip, he had four virgin daughters that prophesied. That means that they weren't just morally, sexually pure. They weren't just saving themselves for marriage, which is God's word to us. Men and women, to save ourselves sexually for marriage and to live pure lives. But it says they were not just pure, they were prophets. They spoke for God into a broken, and some people would say Caesarea, where they were raised, was kind of a quasi-pagan culture. And there they were standing for Christ in that culture. You've got Noah, who trained his, by the way, not the Russell Crowe version of Noah, the real Noah from the Bible, who took his boys and they built a boat together, not really understanding what in the world God was talking about. They didn't understand what was coming, but they obeyed. And then you've got Isaiah. I'm still wearing the Isaiah band, Project 818. Remember when we got these guys? We passed them out to all of you on a Father's Day a few years back. And there's Isaiah saying, here am I and the children that the Lord has given me, and we will be for signs in Israel. We have something to say to our nation. A man who raised godly sons. And there's Joseph, not the Joseph of the Old Testament, but the Joseph of the New Testament, who taught the Son of God to hold a hammer and a saw. He taught him to build chairs and houses. He taught him to build stuff. We don't know much about Joseph at all, except we know that Jesus became a carpenter. And the way he became a carpenter, a builder, was because of his stepdad. He took a boy that was not his son, and he raised him like he was. And he had impact on that man's life. Obviously, of course, it was God, the Son. I love these dads in Scripture. David, I don't know. We'll see about David when we start the study on his life next week. But Abraham was a unique father. And Abraham one day had this incredible encounter that we've just read about in Genesis chapter 18. And there, as he's going about his business one day, three men, it says, come into the camp. One of them, we find out later, is God. The other two, we believe, are angels. These aren't just men. These are heavenly beings in disguise as men. And when Abraham sees them, it says he runs to greet them. And he runs to Sarah and he says, honey, make dinner for these guys. Let's show them hospitality. And he sits them down in his tent. And that band of three had a message. They were kind of on a double mission. They had a message for Abraham and Sarah. He says to Abraham, by this time next year, Abe, you're going to have a son by the woman who's fixing dinner for us. And the woman who's fixing dinner, when she hears that, what does she do? She laughs at the idea. She says, honey, I'm old. And Abraham, you're older than I am. It's not going to happen. And a year later, it did happen, because Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. But the mission wasn't over. And when the men get up to move down the road to Sodom and Gomorrah, which is coming under judgment because of moral perversion, one, the one in the middle, I would say, the Lord, turns to these other two men, so to speak, and he says, shall I hide this thing from Abraham, what we're about to do? And listen to what he says. Because I know him. I have known Abraham, in order that he may command his children and his household after me. Should I hide this from Abraham? No, because I've prepared Abraham for this. I have known him in order that he will command his children after him. I know this man. He's the man in the middle in his house. I know Abraham. He'll lead his family in righteousness. And then there's that conversation when God makes it clear to Abraham that the city in which his family lives, some of his extended family, Lot and his family, the city in which they live, the Sodom and Gomorrah down there on the plains, he begins to intercede for them, on behalf of them. And God allows that family to be rescued. And you know the rest of the story. If I was going to paraphrase this, I would put it this way, that God says, I have taught Abraham how to obey me and how to lead his family in that same obedience. Abraham was a disciple of God. And now he's the man in the middle. He's the leader of a new tribe, but he knows who's number one. He knows that even though he is the head of his household, and he will be the patriarch of the nation of Israel that will come about in generations, he knows he's not number one. He knows that God is always number one, that he surrenders under him, that it's not about him. Listen, make no mistake, solid homes are built on surrender to God. Christ is either the foundation of your home or you don't have a solid foundation. Jesus Christ is either the rock, like our little coins say in our pockets, fathers. Christ is either the rock on which you stand, or you're on shifting sands. Jesus said this at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We'll come to it in a couple of months. He said, whoever builds their life on my words, they will make it through the storms, because the storms will come, the winds will blow, and the waters will rise. And listen, I'm sorry if this offends you, but I'm not terribly sorry. But you need to hear this. Life will not work without Jesus. And you may be sitting here thinking, or maybe listening to this, or maybe you're out in the overflow or sitting in the cafe. You may be thinking, well, my life's working pretty well without Jesus. I'm just here because it's Father's Day and I wanted a free coin in my pocket. Yeah, I don't know. But seriously, there may be some saying that my life's getting along pretty fine without Jesus. But it's not. Because what you call life is not life yet. Life is only found in the Son of God. Jesus, when he's praying to the Father, he says, Father, let them know that eternal life is you and it's me. Eternal life is just this. It's in you, Father, and it's in me. It tells us in Colossians that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and life itself is all locked up in Christ. Life, our life is hidden with Christ in God. And if you've been looking for the meaning of life and you've been searching underneath every rock, you're going to come up empty. Because life, the meaning of life, is found in this rock, in Christ Jesus. I need to tell you that you can know the life that you were meant to live. And it has nothing to do with how much money you have, what your bank account looks like, or the kind of home that you live in. You can know the life that lasts, everlasting life, and the fullness of life, only in Jesus Christ. That's the way that we were designed by God. And I'm sorry. In fact, I hope a little bit that offends you. Enough to search at this rock, at Christ, and let him take over. But what we've been talking about these weeks is about this family and Jesus being in our home, being the center, the core, now the foundation of our home. And family was designed by God with a particular structure. In Ephesians chapter 5, just jot it down. We won't take the time to turn to it. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, it starts with a structure like this. It says, all of you be submitted to one another in the fear of God. All of you. See, that's where all relationships come together. When we start to care more about the other than we even do about ourselves. When we'll inconvenience ourselves to bless our mate or to bless our children or to bless our parents or to bless, you know, the people that God has put us in community with. Submit yourselves one to another. And then, yes, it does say, ladies, your favorite verse in all of the Bible. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Because God's put him in a place of leadership in your life. Now, and he's not the Lord. There is one Lord, but God has put him in a place of leadership. And basically what Paul is telling us there, ladies, trust your leader and submit to that leadership. And then it says to you, gentlemen, married gentlemen, can I see the hands of the fathers? I mean, the husbands. Forget about the fathers for a moment, the husbands. Oh, it says you've got to submit on an even deeper level. It says, husbands, lay down your life for your wife, just like Christ laid down his life for the church. Which is the deeper level of submission, to trust the leadership or to lay down your life for the person that you're leading? Set your agenda aside and bless the people he's put in your life. Then in chapter 6 in verse 1, kids, this is your favorite verse. You learn this one in Sunday school. I guarantee you learn it in this Sunday school because we want all the kids at Refuge to know this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord because it's right and you'll live long. Not just because your parents will let you live long if you obey them, but God says there'll be a blessing on your life if you obey your parents. And then it says this. It says, fathers, train up your children. Bring up. Everybody say up. Bring up, elevate your children. Bring them up in the ways of the Lord. Teach your children how to obey. Teach your children to watch and pray. Teach your children to love God. Teach your children. Remember the song, some of you of my generation, Teach Your Children Well? Remember that song? I love that song as a wannabe hippie way back in the late 60s. Comes straight from Scripture. Teach your children the ways of God. I want you to hear this. If you got your Bible, turn to Deuteronomy. If you were there in Genesis, just turn a little bit to the left. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. Listen to this. Actually, it's a little bit earlier than that. It's verse 4. Now listen to this. Here's Moses. And let me show you where he's standing. He's on the banks. Let's call this the banks of the Jordan. And there's the Jordan between us. And really, honestly, except in flood season, it's not much wider than that, really. In flood season, and it was flood season, it's pretty wide. But he's standing on the banks of the Jordan, and here on the east side of the Jordan is all the children of Israel, millions of them. And he knows he doesn't get to go in, but before he just lets them go, he says, one more time, I have one more message. You know what the message was? All of Deuteronomy. That was his sermon that day. I've never preached that long, trust me. You may think I have, but I haven't preached that long. But here in the middle of this message, in chapter 6, knowing that he can't go in because he's misrepresented God at one time in his life, he tells him this, verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Read verse 5 with me. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Verse 7, You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That was God commanded graffiti at home. God was saying, write on the walls and write on the posts. What? Not just anything, but write the word. Now, if you go into a Jewish home, and some of you grew up in Jewish homes, there'd be a mezuzah on the door. Just a little piece of metal. Actually, it's a little box that holds a tiny bit of the scroll. And you know what it says on that scroll? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with everything that you are. And he said, keep it between your eyes. Keep it close to your heart. Put it on the gatepost as you go out of your yard and put it on the doorpost of your home and remind yourself of all that God has said to you. Teach your children the ways of God. Let me be blunt. If you don't, if I don't, fathers, listen, if we don't teach our children, who will? Now, there's an answer to that question. The teacher at school might teach them. And you may not agree with what the teacher has to teach them. And by the way, I know we have teachers in our congregation. I know some of you have even spoken to me about this idea when these kids come in, you think, what are the parents teaching these kids at home? Are they teaching them anything at home? But the teacher might teach them. Or some celebrity might teach them. Or some actor up on a screen might teach them. Or a friend might teach them. Miley Cyrus might teach them. Beyonce might teach them. Bieber might teach them. I don't know who will teach them, but listen, we get information, we get downloads from all of those different voices. And so many kids go out listening to what Miley said instead of what God has said. Fathers, if we don't teach them, who will teach them? It is our responsibility. Dad, you're the man in the middle. Don't shirk the responsibility that God has given you. And take it to heart. What an amazing, I love the way that Bear Grylls talks about the amazing adventure of fatherhood. Mountain climber, explorer, internationally known television personality, Bear Grylls knows a thing or two about adventure, and the greatest adventure of his life, he says, is raising his three boys. And it is an adventure. Pour into those kids. Let me give you a tiny little bullet list, okay? I think one of the most important things you can teach kids is humility. Humility. Put themselves in proper perspective. But let me tell you this. If you want your children to learn in humility, you need to be as humble as you want them to be. If you want to see humility in them, you can't just shout it to them. You got to demonstrate it. Of course, it has to be spoken, but it has to be demonstrated. Be as humble as you want them to be. Be as brave as you want them to be. How many parents in here want to raise the kind of kids that when they come to a place of dangerous temptation, and there it is, all of their circle of friends are running off to some party to get high, to get maybe wasted, and maybe some of them not make it back home that night? How many of you want a child that will say, I'm not getting in a car full of that? How many of you want brave kids that can stand up in the circle of kids that they care about deeply and they enjoy their friendship to say, even in a loving but a brave way, I'm not going there? Then dad, you better be brave enough to do the same thing and say in the little circle of guys that you hang out with, when they're flashing the pictures and when they're flipping the magazines and then when they're looking at websites, I don't go there. You don't need to be sanctimonious about it. You don't need to be self-righteous, but you need to be brave enough to say, I don't do that, and I don't need that. You need to be brave too. You need to be as godly as you want your kids to be. When we were going through the Songs of Ascent last summer, and that one that talks about your kids being like arrows, I always think about the fact that I want my kids to be straight arrows, and so I have to be a straight arrow. I have to walk in purity. I have to walk in godliness. I don't want my testimony before my kids to be damaged. I want to show them that it can be done. And so that means that one of the things that I also have to do in being godly is I have to show them what it means to repent. When something needs to be repented of in my life, I have to humble myself and demonstrate that repentance. I can't tell the whole story, and I think I've told this before, but it's been typified probably in no greater way in my family than in an episode with my son, with our son, Jeremy. And I've had to do this with all of our children and with the beautiful redhead in the yellow over there, my bride, many times over 41 years of marriage, where I've had to go, and especially with these little kids, I've had to get down on my knees in front of them. And sometimes that wasn't low enough because I needed to be eye to eye to these little ones and look them in the eye. And sometimes they were sitting on the floor crying because of what I'd said to them. And I had to get down on their level and get them on my lap and tell them, please forgive me. Jesus wouldn't have said that to you. Jesus wouldn't have talked to you like that. And ask them to forgive me. Not just tell them I'm sorry, but ask them to forgive me. And I remember the episode, I'll never ever forget this, and neither will any of our family, where I raged on my son. I did not hit him physically, but I hurt him deeply in the way that I raged over him because at 10 o'clock on a Sunday night, his homework wasn't done. How many of you have ever not gotten your homework done early enough? Well, I made too big a deal about it. Instead of sitting down and saying, buddy, let me help you with that, and let's learn to get this done, I raged on him so much I scared my whole household. And I stormed out the door that night to cool off. And I'm walking down and this is in Australia, and I'm walking down this long road, and I'm thinking, God, why doesn't he stop this procrastinating? And then God's voice, as clearly as I've ever heard it, to my heart, not audibly, said, oh, so Bill, when did you finish your message that you preached this morning at 10 o'clock? And I thought, this is not about me, God. This is about him. This is not about me. And God didn't let up. You know what the truth was? 15 minutes before I delivered it, I didn't get my homework done until I handed it in that morning, which was very typical. And I walked for a long time, and I went back home. And when I got in the door, he was doing his homework on his bed. And I went to the side of his bed, and he was a teenager. And I knelt down beside his bed, and I said, Jeremy, I am so sorry. Please forgive me. Jesus would never, ever would have talked to you like that. Can you forgive me? And he'd been crying. And he said, yeah. He said, I forgive you, Dad. And then I said to him, why, or how did you feel when I was in your face like that? And he said, I wanted to run away. And I said to him, well, why didn't you? He said, because I knew that it would break your heart. And he was the man that day. But I don't share that story to pump me up as a humble man. But if that helps one father iron out something between you and a child today, this afternoon, oh, do it. Do it. Show them what humility really looks like. I guess on the flip side of that, you got to be the kind of dad that celebrates every little victory, every partial victory. Every little thing that they create and they bring to you, when they drag a crayon across a piece of paper, you frame it somewhere, you stick it on the refrigerator, and you celebrate those kids. You know, the face that comes into my mind when I think about celebrating is my Grandpa Bob. My Grandpa Bob was the absolute, in my mind, the most perfect grandfather that ever existed. I learned some of the most important things about being a grandpa from Grandpa Bob. Most important on the top of it is it's my responsibility to fill my grandchildren with sugar. That's my responsibility. So I'm supposed to come with my pockets full of stuff and just let the parents figure that out. You know, I don't do that too much. But Grandpa Bob had this presence about him that he just enjoyed being with the kids. You know what the truth was about Grandpa Bob, and I never knew this until much later. Robert Joseph Welsh, when he was raising his kids, he was the town drunk. He was an alcoholic and a binging alcoholic. The police would often bring him home and sort of, you know, drop him on the doorstep or, you know, bring him into the house and lay him down on the couch. And they knew him. It was a small town, central Ohio. But somewhere along the way, after the kids were close to grown, he got his life together. And he's about the time that Bill W. up in Buffalo, New York, started this thing called Alcoholics Anonymous. And that's where my grandfather, whether it was up there with him or not, I don't know, but that's where he turned a corner. And one of the things I saw about Grandpa Bob is that he did love God. He had this heart for God. So it wasn't just the program, it was the Lord that put him together. And this man re-engaged with his family. Dads, you know the point here? It's not too late. He re-engaged with his family. His whole family, all of his children, seeing a different Bob Welsh that walked back into the home one day and became a wonderful example who celebrated his kids and his grandkids and would drive all over the place with pockets full of sugar to bless his kids. Do that. Show them how to pray. Teach them how to fight. Show them how to love God's word by loving God's word. Don't stop growing in every way. Be a man that is constantly on adventure and take your kids along with you and your grandkids in that adventure as well. Show them how to trust God and to obey. Show them how to love God with all of your heart. Make a big deal. I know I'm running through this really quickly. But make a big deal in your home about one big name. What might that name be? Make a big deal about Jesus in your home. Don't make it a legal thing. Make it a loving thing. Make a huge deal about Jesus. Show tons of grace. And I think right up there on the top, right up there on the top, is to love their mother. To love the mother of those children. And again, even if you're not in that household, continue to show grace where you might have some frustration, but show that grace and love that lady, that mother of your children. Your children just might follow your godly example. Some might follow right away. Some might follow later down the road, eventually, after they sort some things out. Some, the sad truth is some won't. But that's because they have a free will. They've got a choice. But dads, listen, you've got the opportunity to give your kids a head start. Your children just might follow your godly example. And they'll remember in those times of crisis. They'll remember what you did if in your times of crisis you called out upon the name of the Lord. When it was a family crisis, when it was some big road bump for you and your family, they'll remember this is what Dad did. How do I know? I've seen it happen. And I want to draw your attention to one last passage, and then we're going to shut down here. Not shut down. I mean, we're going to close. Don't anybody shut down yet, please. Genesis. What was the boy that would be born after that promise to Abraham and Sarah? What was his name? His name was Isaac. And Isaac, after his father, his daddy Abraham, died at the end of chapter 25 of Genesis, there was a famine, it says, in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. He's doing what his daddy did. He's running south to fruitful fields, see if he can find a way to survive. That was a big mistake for his dad, but his dad learned. And then the Lord, look at verse 2, then the Lord appeared to him, to Isaac, and said, do not go down to Egypt. That's where he's going, the land of plenty. Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Wait a minute. That's God's promise to his daddy. Yeah, and it's been passed down now to the son, who is also in a time of crisis, where he's got an opportunity to trust. Now listen to this, verse 5. Because Abraham obeyed my voice, and he kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. He said, son, I want you to do what your dad did. I want you to look back, the testimony you have of your dad, who would be known as a man of faith, Abraham, the friend of God. And Isaac, I'm inviting you into this friendship. So there he is in crisis thinking, what do I do? I can't go north. It's terrible there. I don't really want to stay here. I want to get to Egypt. And God says, you stay right here in Egypt. Read the next verse out loud with me. It's a brief one. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. He did what his daddy did. As God said to him, I want you to become like your father who trusted me. Now you, Isaac, it's your turn to trust me. He averted a huge blunder going down to Egypt. And he was there, and he learned. And God caught him when he was just about to fall. And close your Bibles up. I want to remind you of this. You know this truth. You didn't need to be reminded of this morning, but all of us fall. All kids and parents fall. We're forever grateful for the people that lifted us. How many of you, if we had a moment, you could give the name of the person that helped lift you up when you fell, and they are just one of your heroes. Let me see the hands of those who have a name in mind, somebody who lifted you. Maybe it was a dad. Maybe it was a granddad. But somebody lifted you. And we're there, dads. Listen, men in the middle, we're there to lift them up when they fall. And I love this idea, too, to catch them, to break their fall, to be there with them. Respond when there's a crisis, to walk with him through everything. Dad, that's a high call. That'll require your attention and your devotion. I mentioned at the beginning when we prayed for Don and Alma Wilcox that they're home and they might be watching online today. But you know, the day that Don fell, I told you he broke his hip. That same day, Alma fell, but she didn't break anything. Do you know why? She fell on top of Don. Do you get it? He broke her fall. She fell onto her husband, who was broken from his fall. And he kind of saved her from further brokenness. Dads, husbands, that's what God has called us to do, to be there to cushion that fall for our loved ones and to provide that culture of righteousness and peace and joy and compassion and tenderness and truth. And all that it means to be a man or a woman of God. May God bless the men in the middle and the women that are the hearts of the home. And may our hearts burn for what matters, brothers. May we give up on the stuff that is just junk. Leave the junk alone and focus on the name above all names. May Jesus be at home in your home. Dad, be a David. Be a man after God's own heart, and we'll pick that up next week. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.